Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret, church. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. And it will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever. And we who are living will also be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thanks be to God. Everyone say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God because He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, be strong, be immovable, always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you ever do for the Lord is ever in vain. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. That's right. Amen. So you pray this prayer after me again. Father God, I declare by faith that my mind is prepared, my heart is ready, and my spirit is excited. My spirit is excited to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, worship team. Beautiful, beautiful preparation. Get a little taste of what heaven's going to be like, don't we? When we praise and worship the Lord. Well, graduates, we're going to give you an honor this morning. I'm going to ask you to come up on this altar and your sponsors and anyone who's with you this morning. Come on, graduates. It's like our daughter said, who has son graduating from college and a son graduating from high school. The days can sometimes seem long, but the years are short. Boy, that's true, isn't it? So, graduates, you know that you have been in school now for 2,160 days. And you've spent 12,960 hours in classes. And that translates to 777,600 minutes. So far, you've lived approximately 18 years. You've been around for 216 months. And you've been breathing for 936 weeks. You've been going through the motion for 6,552 days. You've been here 157,248 hours. You've been taking up space for 9,434,880 minutes. And you've slept for 52,500 hours. That's not hard to believe, is it, parents? You've watched TV for 12,173 hours. And you spent 7,488 hours eating. Probably mostly pizza, I'm sure. And if you live the biblical lifespan of 70 years, that you've slept for 23 years, or you will by the time you're 70, sleep for 23 years, work for 14 years, play for 8 years, eat for 6 years, drive for 5 years, talk for 4 years, go to school 3 more years, sick 3 years, study and read for 3 years. You were born somewhere around 2005, I assume. You were wrinkled, red, bald, toothless. Couldn't hardly see, crying, complaining, and you had no clothes on. But I want to tell you, you've reached a milestone, but you've not come to the end, really, graduates. This is just the beginning. You've come to the end of a big episode, but like some of those TV programs that have more than one episode, and then a scroll comes across to be continued. Your life is to be continued for the biggest and most important part yet to come. John Adams said there are two types of education. One should teach us how to make a living, and the other, how to live. And if we don't learn how to live, then it really doesn't make any difference what we do for a living. I want to encourage you with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding, but you acknowledge God in all of your life, graduates, and he'll direct every step that you take. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. By the way, Jeannie and I were real happy to, when those two were talking about their mission trip to Royal Family Kids Camp, two of our college Evangel University fellow students started Royal Family Kid Camp way back in the day in the early 80s. And we know Wayne and Diane real well. They had a great heart for kids. And it's so cool that we saw that Royal Family is still going on. Well, church, you ready for the word? All right. The dead load, the live load, and the wind load. Everyone say the dead load, the live load, and the wind load. Matthew 14, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have a little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." If you've ever been on a trip, different places around the country, I remember a few years ago we were driving up towards northern Michigan and went through a portion of the state up in northern Wisconsin where a tornado had gone through. And it was amazing to see how much devastation had taken place. Buildings that were destroyed and trees that were knocked down. It was just incredible. And we read that the weathermen say that on the coasts, all the coasts in the Gulf, that we're approaching the hurricane season. I've heard predictions that some of the hurricanes this year could be very, very severe. You know, if you've ever watched anything, I like the Weather Channel. To me, it's an interesting thing. But when they show some of these areas, you know, there's fires in one place and there's floods in another place and so much devastation, and it's just hard sometimes to watch that. And sometimes these people that are affected by it, these storms, there seems to be a common response when they go through that. And it is, why me? Why us? Why was our house flooded and maybe two blocks away their houses weren't even touched? Why was this house, why was my house leveled by the wind and right next door seemingly it was untouched? Why was my house burned down in this firestorm and seemingly just a block away another house was left standing? James 1 and 2 says, "Be joyful when you go through the storms of life, because those storms that test your faith will produce perseverance." I don't know about you, I've told the Lord, I guess I don't really care for perseverance then, right? But it says be joyful. And church, in a very real sense, in some respects, our life can be like a hurricane life in the life of believers. Each one of us has the potential, the possibility of going through some kind of disturbance, some kind of physical storm or emotional storm or physical or spiritual, all these kinds of storms. And when we go through this, the tendency for us to do is to ask why. I want to share with you five things this morning that will help you make better sense of the storms in your life. They're worth remembering. You might want to take a few notes. Maybe I'll give you a test at the end of the message here. Number one, do what God tells you to do. When you're going through the storms of life, do what God tells you to do. In this account we just read, it was right after the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And when that was completed, he says to his disciples, "Get in the boat. I want you to go before me to the other side." The implication, you go to the other side, basically, and I will meet you there. The disciples did what the Lord told them, and on their way to the other side, they run into a storm. The Bible says they were on their way to the other side. Listen, they were doing, listen to me now, they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And they were exactly where Jesus wanted them to be. They were performing the act that God wanted them to perform, and the Bible says a storm arose. Church, too many of us, when we face difficulties in our life, try so hard to figure out the cause of that storm. Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. I've turned my life over to you. I've asked you to forgive my sins. I pray fairly regularly. I read the Bible on a regular basis. I tithe. I go to church. God, why am I going through this storm? We've been conditioned to associate difficulties with disobedience. We don't say it, but sometimes we live as if being a Christian gives us a detour around life's difficulties. We live as if we accept Christ as our Savior, then we get a card from God that says, you'll be exempt from the trials and the difficulties and the storms of your life. Henceforth, now and forevermore, you'll never go through anything. Listen, F.B. Meyer, a great teacher from the past, said this. He said, if I am told, from God basically is what he's saying, if I am told that I'm to take a journey that is a dangerous trip, every jolt along the way reminds me that I'm on the right road. Let me add an aside here. This is not part of the message. I'm just going to give you a little aside here. I'm not going to preach on it. Disobedience can also cause storms. There are times when we disobey and things are going to happen. But I'm not focusing on that today. But just remember, disobedience to God's word can also cause some storms. This verse says that you do exactly what God wants you to do. You can be exactly where he wants you to be and still find yourself in the storm. Back to verse 24, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. They cried out in fear, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. They were in the boat, they cast off, the storm was raging, the Bible says it was about the fourth watch of the night, and I believe in our times that would be somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water in the midst of the storm. They don't recognize him, they think it's a ghost. Why were they afraid? Well, number one, they'd never seen anybody walking on water before. But number two, listen to this. Jewish folklore associated storms and raging seas with the activity of the devil and his demons. Excuse me. It was seen by many to be a form of demonic activity that was exercised through nature storms. And that brings us to point number two. Don't get so focused on the storm that you lose sight of Jesus. We don't recognize sometimes God's trying to talk to us in different ways. Through the storm, through the quiet. My father, who's been in who's been in heaven now for about 19 years, worked at Procter & Gamble in the paper mill, and when I was a student in college, I would work there in the summertime because he worked there, so I was able to get a job there. And occasionally our paths would cross. And it was interesting to me because my dad was kind of hard of hearing. In those days, those machines in the paper mills were loud and screaming, and you know, they didn't take care of ears as much then as they do now. They're a lot more cautious about that. But when I would see him sometimes, right in the midst of all these machines, and I could talk, and he would, I could be about halfway through, you know, from you are in the halfway back, and he could understand what I was saying. And yet when it was quiet, sometimes in home, he was hard of hearing. It was really interesting. Listen, many times God brings storms into our lives in order to speak to us in a way that we will hear him when we don't hear him when it's calm. When things are going well and you have it going on, sometimes God has to call to get an appointment with you or me. But you know what? When the storms are raging, church, we're down on our knees and we're focused. We aren't doing anything else. We're praying and we're into the Word. Why? Because the storm has our attention. Jesus said, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Have a good attitude. I'm here. It's going to be all right. Jesus said, it is I. To the Jewish believer, that is incredibly comforting because the phrase, "it is I," comes from the original Jewish language meaning "I am." It's the same phrase that God used when he called Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember what Moses said? "Who am I going to say is sending me to you, Pharaoh?" God said, "You tell him, I am has sent you." They had been in slavery. And the problem for 400 years, the problem was they forgot who God was. Their patriarchs were dead. And God said, "Tell them, I am. Because if they know who I am, then they will know what I can do." Amen? Friends, listen, my question to you this morning is, do you really know who God really is? Do you know that? You know, the devils know, the demons know, and they tremble. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the guards came to arrest him and drag him off to court in the crucifixion, and they came up to him and said, "Are you Jesus?" Remember his response? He said, "I am." And they fell back as though dead. It was an incredible scene. Let me see if I can give you a little better understanding of this. Let's say we're going to start a basketball team. And a fellow walks in who's very tall. We don't know him, but we say, "Hey, man, you got a little height on you. Do you want to play some ball?" I used to coach basketball back in the days when I was teaching high school. If I saw someone who was really tall and I didn't know him, I'd say, "Hey, you know how to play basketball? You want to try it?" So the fellow says, "Well, I can play a little bit." So I say to him, "Can you dribble?" He says, "Yeah, you know, a little bit." "Can you shoot?" "Yeah, I guess." "Can you jump?" "Sure." "Can you dunk?" "Yeah, once in a while." "Okay, great. We're going to practice at noon, the YMCA. We'll find out what kind of a game you really have." See, we don't know him. We don't know whether he can play or not. We have to find out if he can. So he comes, and we're all there. Thank you. There's another fellow across the gym. And someone says, "Do you know who that fellow is?" He says, "Who?" And I say, "That's Michael Jordan." And you know what? No one asks him if he can dribble. No one asks him if he can jump. No one asks him if he can shoot. Nobody asks him if he can play. You know why? Because we know who he is. And we know what he can do, right? Somebody here may have forgotten today who God is. Don't forget who God is. When Jesus goes to those disciples in the middle of the storm, you know what he says? Basically, "I'm going to meet you right in the storm. You have troubles in your life? Do you have some things you can't handle? Listen, the I am is on your side. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going to face, I am is in the middle of it. Doesn't matter what the difficulty is. Doesn't matter what you're going through. It could be financial, physical, relational, personal, corporate, whatever you're facing. Listen, God's on your side. He's saying to me, to you, to this church, don't worry about what I can do. I know what I can do. You know who I am. You know what I can do. Know who I am. Know what I can do. That should really encourage our spirit. The Bible says he is the great I am. He's the great I am. Jesus is like the oak tree to the vine. A vine clings to an oak tree. And so in doing so, it finds protection in times of trouble. Listen, if a violent storm arises and the vine's on the other side of the tree serves to protect the vine from the wind, which would otherwise tear it apart, rip it to shreds. And if the vine is on the exposed side of the tree, the wind only serves to press the vine closer to the tree that it already clings to. Church, in the storms of our life, Jesus will at times, sometimes, Jesus will set himself between the fury of the storm and you to protect you from it. Other times he'll expose you to the storms and ravages so it will serve for you to press closer to him. Matthew 14, Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter said, "tell me to come to you in the water." What does Jesus say? He says, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat and he walks toward Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Who came with him? He went by himself. You think that somebody might want to go with him. Or if they thought it was going to be dangerous, you're going out there by yourself? You don't know who's saying that. You don't know if that's really Jesus. Peter went out there by himself. So what's the point? Point is number three. You won't do anything great for God if you don't get out of the boat. Sometimes you got to leave the boat people behind. Do you have boat people in your lives? Are there boat people in the church? Well, maybe one or two. We've not done it that way before. This is the way things have always been. I don't want to change. Something new. Something different. God calls you. God calls the church. Listen, you're going through an incredible year here at Calvary Church. And you know what? God is right in the middle of what's going on. God has always been here before. He is here now. And he'll continue to be. He's moving you in a direction, possibly that you've never been in before. But church, listen to me. Don't be a boat person. God's going to do new things. There may be a new direction, a new vision, new converts, new disciples. God's going to do something new, and he wants you to be a part of it. He wants his church to be a part of it. Don't be afraid. Don't be an anchor. Don't be a boat person. Be willing to move away from your comfort zone and say, I've never done it this way before. We've never done it this way before. We've never gone this direction before. It's kind of uncomfortable. It's new, but I know God is going to be in it. I know the Holy Spirit is going to direct, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to move out on the water with the believers of faith. Amen? Amen. I don't want change. I don't want anything different. That's boat talk. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the person who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Scornful sit in the boat. They stand in the boat. People who criticize are boat people. Don't let boat people deter you from what God wants you to do. Don't let them get in the way. Listen, we'll never be what God wants us to be individually or as a church until we make up our minds that there is a time we have to get out of the boat and start moving towards Jesus. Those in the boat may pressure you to do wrong sometimes in your life, even when you know it's right. Boat people might challenge the passion that God wants to give you. Boat people might challenge the vision that God wants to place in your spirit. The boat represents the flesh. The boat represents the survival of me. I want to get by. Listen, the only person that could have stopped Peter from getting out of that boat was Peter himself. What are you willing to do to live your life for the glory of God? What are you willing to leave behind in the boat in order to do it? If one of your leaders comes to you and says, I think God has something for you to do here. Here's a ministry I think God wants you to be involved in. You might say, well, I've never done it that way before. I don't think I can do it. I don't think I have the ability to do it. Listen, my nephew, Tony Piantin, he's the camp director of Camp Daniel, came into my office some years ago and sat down and he started crying. I said, what's going on? He said, I have no idea what I'm doing. He said, we're starting this camp. He said, I'm not qualified. I'm not competent. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm floundering. And he said, do you ever feel that way, Uncle Jerry? I said, Tony, and I started crying. I said, every time I get in my car and drive to the office, I say, God, I am not qualified to pastor this church. I'm not qualified. I don't have the ability to do that. And Tony said to me, what does God say to you? I said, he agrees with me. He agrees with me. And Tony was right, and I was right, but that's not the point. Listen. The point is, God gives the qualification. If we'll do what God calls us to do, he gives us the ability to do it. Then it's all glory to God, right? Peter never walked on water before. Point is, are you willing to get out of the boat? Are you willing to do something new for the sake of the kingdom? The Bible says Peter got out, starts walking towards Jesus alone. Sometimes you're going to walk alone if you're determined to do something great for God. Don't expect the crowd to join you. Once again, listen, you'll never see eagles in a chicken yard. You don't see eagles down there plucking and clucking and eating scraps off the ground. No, eagles soar, folks. In verse 30, God pulls away the mask when he says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And Peter says, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches out his hand, catches him, and says, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? He went on the water to do something great for God, but he took his eyes off of what God was doing and began to focus on the circumstances and the situation and himself and began to sink. Lord, save me. What you do, a little study of that phrase, it's really a passive voice that's saying that. It implies that he's trying on his own to save himself and he can't do it. Listen, Peter was a fisherman. Tradition says his dad was a fisherman, that he came from a long line of fishermen. Listen, you don't drag those nets and spend your entire life growing up in a family that spends its life on the water and not know how to swim. Peter knew how to swim, I believe. I got a feeling he might have tried to paddle his way back to the boat, but he couldn't do it. Despite all his efforts, he's sinking and says, Lord, save me. This brings us to point number four. In a storm, God will reveal to you that you're not all that you think you are. Are you with me this morning? Still listening to me? Still love me? Okay. All right. You know what God will do in a storm? He will reveal. Listen, in the storms, God will reveal what you thought was your greatest strength might be a weakness. Maybe one of your greatest weaknesses and drag you down. God will show you and he'll show me that we aren't all we think we are sometimes. Sometimes we have a tendency to think we're better. Listen, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the person next to you now, okay? Sometimes we have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves, and Peter preached against that eventually. Don't do that, he said. Don't think of yourself more highly than you are because you've achieved some proficiency here on earth, some subject, some area that you believe you're better equipped to handle things that come your way. Did Peter say this? Well, Lord, you know, I've tried to save myself. I found myself unable to handle the currents and the waves that are coming against me. So now, Lord, after thinking this through, I realize that I need someone to help me. Somebody who has more strength than me. Someone who is outside of me that can come here and save and intervene on my behalf. No, he didn't have time for that. He said, save me, Lord. Sometimes in a storm, it will put you in a position where you stop taking yourself as seriously as you should and you stop taking God so lightly. Don't ever take God lightly. Don't take his power lightly. You can call out to God and let God do what only God can do. And that's a beautiful thing. And it brings us to number five. God will save you in the midst of your storms. Jesus reaches out, takes him by the hand, says, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? They came into the boat and the wind immediately stopped. And those that were in the boat worshiped him. Everyone say, worshiped him. They worshiped him saying, truly you are the Son of God. Jesus was saying all you needed was a little faith and you couldn't even keep that much. Why did you doubt? You started, Peter. The hard part was getting out of the boat. You've done that already. You were walking on water. Why did you doubt? You know what? Some of you doubt that God really loves you. Some of you doubt that God really deep down cares for you. Some of you doubt that God really does have your best interests at heart. Some of you really don't know what he's doing, and so there's a tendency that you want to help God out. You see, I told you that I needed somebody. I told you that, God, and you haven't provided. You let me all by myself, so I guess I'll have to help you out, Lord. You know I need you more. You know I need you better, but Lord, I'm going to help you out. Listen, Jesus challenged Peter to know who he is, and Jesus saved him. By the way, it said in verse 32 that the wind didn't stop until after they got back in the boat. And I think that's significant and interesting. Part of the problem is that we look at our lives and we want God to stop the storm and then save us because we think somehow that storm stoppage is a requirement for God to do something great. God doesn't have to do anything to do what he's going to do. He really doesn't. How did they get back in that boat? I don't know. Bible doesn't really clarify that. really doesn't make any difference, because the same God that leads you into the storm is the same God who will meet you in the storm. He's the same God that will deliver you out of the storm and the same God that will walk with you in the storms. God doesn't have to stop the storm. He can come in the midst of it, walk with you right through the middle of the storm. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That's interesting. Didn't they know who he was? Sometimes we don't see God like we need to until we're going through storms. When you're going through the storms of life, God gives you a picture, maybe a better picture of who he is. Maybe a picture you never had before. Someone said it like this: if I never had a problem, I guess I really wouldn't know that God could really solve them. Let me say one other thing about what they said. This is my take. It doesn't say they praise God at this time. I think there's a little distinctive difference between praising him and worshiping him. And they're both good. Praise is telling others about how good and how wonderful God is. Praise is telling others about what God has done. But when you worship him, you do it for who he is to you. Truly, you are the Son of God in my life. Through the storm that you see him, not for what he's done for you, but it's in the storm that you really see God for who he is. Listen, I've said this. If you know who God is, church, then you will know what God can do. Amen? If you know who God is, then you will know what God can do. Well, maybe right now some of you are wondering about the title. What does what I just said have anything to do with the title of the message? The live load, the dead load, and the wind load. A man by the name of Wilbur Nelson, I'm going to close with this story. Wilbur Nelson said, "When I see the Golden Gate Bridge, I remember that an engineer must take into account three loads or stresses when designing bridges: the dead load, the live load, and the wind load. The dead load is the weight of the bridge itself. The live load is the weight of the daily traffic that the bridge has to carry every day. And the wind load is the pressure of the storms that can beat against the bridge. And the designer plans for braces that will enable the bridge to carry every one of those loads." Church, in our lives, we too need bracing that makes it possible for us to carry the dead load of self, the live load of daily living, and the wind load of storms. And when you and I place our trust in Jesus Christ, he gives us the power, the strength to withstand every stress in life. That gives your life peace and joy and power and strength and perseverance and endurance, all the things that God wants you to have. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Don't lean to your own understanding. In the storms, that's hard to do. Acknowledge God in every part of your life, and he'll do something special, something that will just blow your mind sometimes. He'll do things that you thought were impossible to do. God will work in you and through you and for you to touch other people's lives, to touch other people's hearts. Listen, when I say the best is yet to come, I'm not just quoting some goofy phrase. I'm standing on God's word. I know how he looks at you. I know how he wants you to see yourself. God wants to touch you. He wants to empower you. He wants to use you. He wants you to believe that whatever the storms have been, God is right there in the middle of it. Know who God is, know what God can do, and walk in faith in every part of your life. Amen? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Listen, we're going to be singing a song here called "Make Room." "Here's where I lay it down. Every burden, every crown, this is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. I will make room for you." I'm going to ask just that you bow your heads for just a moment, church. I don't know what you might be struggling with today in your life or your family. I don't know what is in the boats that's just holding you back. Your boat might be discouragement. your boat might be anger, might be bitterness. Maybe you've been hurt deeply. Somebody said something to you or did something to you, and you just can't hardly let it go. And it's holding you down. You're in that boat, and you're just drifting aimlessly. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and asked him to come into your life because your life makes no sense whatsoever. You're in a boat just drifting aimlessly, going with every wind that the enemy would take you on. All your hurts. Maybe it's the boat of fear. You're afraid. So many things. Could be physical, emotional, spiritual. God's asking you to get out of the boat today and begin to walk by faith. Let your anger go. Give it to God. He's saying, get out of the boat and give it to me. Let your bitterness, let those relationships that have just been so messed up that are bringing you down. Listen, God wants to take this church to a new level. He wants this to be such a lighthouse, such a on-fire place that people would sense the fire here and sense the light here and come and be received and hear the word and get saved and get filled and be a part of the family of God. What do you need to give to him today? What do you need to release to him today? What is God saying to you? Listen, that you've carried that long enough. It's time to stop, and it's time to give it to me. Surrender to him. I'm going to ask that you'd stand if you're able to. And stand right now. And when the worship team leads us in this song, make room. I surrender. We got a long, wide altar here. If God's speaking to you today, listen, don't. This may be the moment. Right now, today, this Sunday, June 4th, when God's calling you to get out of the boat and come to him and leave the stuff behind that you need to leave behind, because the future is amazing if you leave that stuff with God and let him remove it and fill you with something better, something new. Maybe you've never felt the joy of the Lord for a long time, and God wants you to experience his joy and his peace. Come to this altar when we sing this song and say, Lord, just like the song says, I'm surrendering it. I'm making room for you. I'm going to get out of the boat.